Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. As we continue in the transition between our recruiting and equipping phase of Focus 2006, we're looking at verses 1 through 8 of Romans 12. In respect for the Word of God, if you would stand as I read for you this passage. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." You may be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the obeying of his word. As we are looking at serving God according to your giftedness, we have been considering some questions as we look at recruitment and equipping for Focus 2006. And let's just review for a brief moment, bring you up to speed. First, we were looking at the question, why should you be involved in Focus 2006? And Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Because God has saved you by His mercy and grace, therefore you should be involved in working toward the salvation of others, advancing His kingdom." Simple reason. Second question, how should you prepare yourself for your service in Focus 2006, whether it be in the prayer ministry, whether it be in the children's ministry, whether it be in the Upward Soccer Ministry, or in the Young Parents class? That's found in verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We prepare ourselves by not thinking as the world thinks, not living as the world lives, but thinking as regenerated minds, as born-again Christians are to think, and living as those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and redeemed from their futile way of life inherited from their forefathers. Live like Christians. That's the way we prepare ourselves. Saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Renovate our mind. Make sure our values, our thoughts, our philosophies, our opinions are squared up with the Word of God. And that takes time in the Word. Third question, where should you serve in Focus 2006? Which one of these four areas should you be involved in? Well, you should serve God according to your giftedness. How God has gifted you. That's where He wants you to serve. He gave you that gift because it is a supernatural ability to serve God. It's not the same as natural talents or natural abilities, though many times your spiritual gifts will be consistent with your natural abilities, but they're not the same thing. Each Christian receives at least one spiritual gift when they are saved. And God gives you that gift because it is the particular way He wants you to serve Him. And so, as you think about, well, where should I serve in Focus 2006? You need to think about your spiritual gift, because the place you serve will be in agreement with that. And so, beginning in verses 3, through verse 8, we saw four principles about spiritual gifts. Briefly review. First, we saw that we are not to be prideful in our service. Paul says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." In other words, your spiritual gift was given to you because of God's grace again, not because of anything in you being important or your spiritual maturity. It is called a spiritual gift, not a spiritual reward. And so God gave you that gift when you were first born again, before you had done anything in His kingdom. Second principle, we are to work together to help one another. He says in verse 4, "But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Just like your human body has many parts, but they all work together to serve the common good of the body, so we as a body of Christ, as a church, have many members. We all do different functions, not all have the same function, but as we all work together, we will strengthen the body of Christ. That brings us to the third principle. We have different gifts according to God's grace. Verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," and everybody has a gift of teaching, not everybody has a gift of service, we have different gifts according to what God has chosen to give us. Fourth principle, we are to serve God according to our giftedness. Verse 6, "Each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And then Paul lists several gifts. This list is not exhaustive. There are other spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Peter and also in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. We're looking in particular in these few days at the gifts that are here. We may look at some of the other gifts after we finish these, I'm not sure. But we want to look at these gifts in detail to help you understand the gifts. If you have one of these, to give you some insight on it. If you don't, then you can pray for those who do have the gift as you understand more about that gift. Last time we were together, we looked at the gift of prophecy, and we looked at the gift of service. Today we will pick up in the passage in verse 7, where it says, "He who teaches in his teaching," the gift of teaching. As I mentioned to you last week, the gift of prophecy is one of my secondary gifts, but my primary spiritual gift is the gift of teaching. And I say that just to kind of help you to identify the gift with someone. And let's define the gift of teaching. One who has the ability to instruct, explain, or expose biblical truth in such a way as to cause believers of the church to understand the biblical truth and to acquire the truth for their own use. This person has the ability to explain the truth of God in a way that can be understood and in a way that applies to their lives, and people take it and apply it to their lives and live it. It comes from the Greek word didasko, which it means to instruct. It means to teach. Now, because the teacher is expounding God's truth, His revealed truth, the Bible, His ministry has great authority. Now, the authority is not in the teacher, in himself, but His authority is in the Word that He teaches, and that is the Word of God. That's why we read over in James chapter 3, this warning to teachers in verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." Why is it that teachers incur a stricter judgment? I believe it is because of their position, because they're teaching the Word of God. That is a very authoritative position. And as one's authority rises in the leadership of the church, so does their accountability. There is more accountability. There is more expected of those who are in higher leadership positions in the church. Take Moses. You remember why Moses was forbidden from going into the promised land? Because God told him to speak to a rock to bring water out of it, and instead Moses struck the rock. Now that seems like a rather minor thing to you and me, doesn't it? But God didn't think so. He said Moses had not treated him as holy before the people. Moses had not listened and obeyed God's word. And because Moses was in a position of such high leadership, his accountability level was much higher. And so Paul tells us that because teachers handle the truth of God's sacred word, that their lives and come under stricter judgment. And therefore, not many should aspire to do this. All right. As we continue now. This gift is geared toward maturity, spiritual growth. There are certain gifts in the church that are geared toward numerical growth. The church increases in number. There are other spiritual gifts that are geared toward spiritual maturity. And the gift of teaching is one of those. That's why the churches that I've pastored have never had an abundance of numerical growth. That's not my giftedness. You have a pastor who's got the gift of evangelism. That gift is geared toward numerical growth. You would generally see a good bit of numerical growth in that church. But what you many times will not see is much spiritual depth, much spiritual growth. Whereas if the pastor has a gift of teaching, you may not see much numerical growth, but you will see a deepening level of spiritual maturity among the members. Paul talks about this over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, as he's writing to the church there. And Paul is one who had the gift of teaching. Notice what he says about the purpose of the gift of teaching. The purpose of teaching. He says, "We proclaim Him," that is Jesus, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." For what purpose? Why did He admonish and teach? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, what does the word complete mean? It means mature. Paul said, we teach, we admonish for the purpose of bringing people into spiritual maturity. Bringing them into sanctification. Bringing them into living out the life of Christ. And so this gift will seek and will be used of God to help people grow spiritually. I often tell people when I'm talking to them as prospective members of a church that I'm pastoring, and I'll say to them, I can promise you one thing. If you will come with a desire to grow in your spiritual life, and you join this church, you will grow spiritually. Now, that may sound like a statement of pride to someone who doesn't know better. But I'm not making any boastful claims on my part. It's just a matter of my giftedness. God has gifted me with the gift of teaching. Therefore, He is going to use my teaching to bring about spiritual growth in the lives of people who desire to grow spiritually. It's nothing about me. It's Him. He's the one doing it. Now, if you don't want to grow spiritually, you can sit there like a bump on a log and you won't grow. But if you desire to grow, and this has been the testimony that I've gotten from members of churches that I've pastored, has been, "Preacher, we understand the Bible now better than we ever have. We understand what it means to live the Christian life. Every time you preach, we come away with something that we can use that helps us live the Christian life." And again, it's just a matter of God's grace. It's just giftedness. That's what it is. Anything I can take any pride in myself at all. Now, just like all the other gifts, this gift must be exercised within the parameters of Scripture. You remember we saw last week the gift of prophecy as well. Must be exercised within the parameters of Scripture. Now, both men and women have the gift of teaching. But does that mean that men and women should teach men and women? No. Paul makes it clear over in 1 Timothy, as he's writing to the church there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Again, Paul's not saying women are not great teachers. There are some women that are fantastic teachers. He's not saying anything about superiority or inferiority. He's talking about God's order. Since God created Adam first, and he placed men in the leadership position, and it's a violation of that order, he says, for women to take a position of leadership, and teaching is a position of leadership, as we have seen, over men. And so if God gives this gift to a lady, then she can teach other women, or she can teach children. And so again, it's important that we exercise all the gifts within the parameters of Scripture. Now somebody will bring up, invariably, well, what about Aquila and Priscilla? Didn't they teach Apollos? Well, if you look at that passage clearly in Acts 18, what you will see is the word teach is not used. It simply says they explained to him the way. He was educated in the Scriptures himself, but there were some things he didn't quite understand, and they simply took him aside and explained it to him, just set out some events that he did not understand. All right, let's look at some of the symptoms. If you have this gift, what are some of the things you will probably see in your life? Now, as I talk about these symptoms, they're not infallible. It is possible for you to have the gift of teaching and really not see any of these symptoms in your life, I would imagine. But they are general. They may well apply in your life. And they probably will if you have the gift of teaching. People will constantly understand truth as a result of what you say about the Bible. You will have a tremendous drive within to understand truth and to see ways to explain it to others. Man, I just have an insatiable desire to understand God's Word. And as I'm reading through the Bible this year using that plan that I presented to you in the first couple of Sundays of January, I'm using that, and you cover, as you can imagine, probably 5, 6, 7 chapters a day. I want you to know I live frustrated in that because it is not my nature to read large sections of Scripture, but my nature is to go and understand as completely as possible the section that I'm reading. And so if I were to do that with the amount that I'm reading now, trying to get through the Bible in a year, it'd take me all day to look at those chapters. And so I'm living in a state of frustration a little bit because I'm covering so much material and I'm wanting to go back and get deeper into it, but I know I can't and cover the material that I want to cover. In fact, I was talking to somebody who started the program and they had that same frustration. So they just said, like, I just quit. I was too frustrated because I wanted to get deeper in the Word. I will actually wake up at night sometimes or lay in the bed at night before I go to sleep trying to figure out a good way to explain a biblical truth to you guys. I'm thinking, now, how's a good way to get this across? What's a good example of this truth so that I can explain it so the people can understand it? And if you have the gift of teaching, you're always trying to figure out what's a better way to explain this truth. Next, you will be able to discipline yourself to much study of God's Word. And since I was in high school over 34 or 5 years ago, I have diligently studied God's Word. As you know, I went to Bible college, majored in Bible, went on to seminary, but I spend several hours a day on a regular basis studying God's Word. Now, some of you would think, man, that's torture. If I thought I had to do that, well, it's because you don't have the gift of teaching. It's a joy. It's not a burden. It's because of the gift that God's given me, it's something that I enjoy doing, that I want to do. Again, so, you know, it wasn't a statement of pride to say I do that. It's because God's gifted me, and I just something I want to do. Next, you'll find yourself overly concerned about meaning and will not be satisfied with unclear explanations, either by yourself or others. Man, I get frustrated when I hear preachers and it doesn't make sense. And you've all heard them. We all have. I mean, they get up and they speak for 30 minutes, and when they get through, you're thinking, now what did he say? What was the point he was trying to make? You know, this story was over here, and this story was over there, and that was this story, but how did they all fit together? You know, and it just frustrates me to death because I want a clear explanation. You know, I want to hear exactly what it has to say. Explain it to me. And I want to be able to explain it to other people just as clearly. Talking about frustrated, read some of these instruction manuals. I mean, they were written by folks whose English was not their first language. I am convinced. All right, next. You will constantly be improving your methodology in teaching in order to cause learning to take place. Again, you're always wanting to how can I make this better understood? How can I help my students understand this better? I heard of one of our teachers. In fact, I'm going to tell on him. It was Steve Delosier, who's working in our children's ministry. And he's teaching two different age groups. And he was this concept that he was trying to get across. And Brenda said they were talking about it. And Steve said, you know, I've got to present this thing differently to these young kids because they'll never get it. And he came up with some pictures and things to help them understand it. See, that's what the gift of teaching. You're always thinking, now, how can I get it down on this level so these people can understand it? You will see people becoming more Christ-like in their actions and thoughts as a result of your helping them understand and use biblical truth. I mean, nothing gets a teacher more excited than to see his students living the truth, applying the truth that he has taught, applying the truth of God's Word. You know, I love to see people saved, but I get more excited when they start living a life of obedience and holiness to the Lord. That's when I really get excited, because then I know their salvation really was a true conversion experience. Now, not everybody says the prayer is really born again. But now when they start living it, and they start getting in the Word, and they say, "Preacher, let me show you what the Lord showed me today. And, you know, He convicted me of this sin in my life, and so I've started doing so-and-so." And that's when I get excited, because God's working in their lives, drawing them unto Him. People will know God in ever-increasing depth because of your ability to practically explain biblical truth in terms of today's situations. A person with the gift will take the Scripture and say, "Now, this is what it says for us today. This is how." You know, I tell people this is the most practical book in the world, folks. Anybody thinks the Bible's not practical just doesn't know it. I mean, it is the most practical thing in the world. And, you know, I would be so frustrated if I only preached to you what it said back in Paul's day and didn't bring it up to today. It's just a natural thing to say, okay, this is what it said. Now, what does it mean for us today? What do we need to do with it today? How do we need to live it? And a person with the gift of teaching, this will be their bent, and people will grow because of it. And what can you do to develop the gift of teaching? This is one of those gifts that can be developed. Well, first you need to make sure you have sound principles of biblical interpretation. Just because you have the gift doesn't mean you correctly interpret God's Word. You need to read a book like Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks and some other great books that will teach you how to correctly interpret the Bible. It was written 2,000, 3,000 years ago. You can't just pick it up and think, "I'm going to understand everything." You got to understand the culture it was written in, what it meant, the words. And there are books written to help you, but you need to make sure you're correctly interpreting the Word when you teach it. Second, you need to have a systematic study of the Word of God. You need to study it if you're going to teach it. Thirdly, apply truth to your own life. Make sure you're living out, because some of the greatest lessons you'll ever teach are the ones that God's taught you in your life. And you're living it out and sharing what God has taught you in your life. And then fourthly, communication skills. You need to work on your communication skills. There are principles for teaching. How do people learn? You know, people learn in different ways. Some people are verbal learners. Some people are visual learners. Some people learn by hands-on experience. And you need to know how people learn, and you need to know your audience, and you can adapt your teaching so that it will be most effective. What are the dangers if you have the gift of teaching? Well, one is spiritual pride. I mean, you know the Bible, you've been studying it, and you can take pride in that if you're not careful. And think you know the more of the Bible than anybody else does. Third danger is you approach the Bible from an academic standpoint and not a devotional standpoint. The struggle that every student in seminary and every student in Bible college has is to approach the Bible from a purely academic standpoint. Because you're taking a class on the book of John. All right? And you have to learn about all the background of the book of John and who wrote it and why they think John wrote it and why some think he didn't write it. And you do all this academic study and then they, you know, lecture on chapter 2 and tell you that this and that and that. And you're supposed to read it through maybe 7, 8, 10 times and diagram it, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if you're not careful, what you end up doing is you look at it just like you'd look at any other academic work. And you forget the devotional aspect. You forget to meet God in His Word. And you're just in His Word. And so that's a struggle. I don't know any seminary student, any Bible college student that doesn't fight that danger. And so you have to continually remind yourself, this is the Word of God. And I want to meet God in His Word. Not just study His Word, like I would study any document, but I want to know the God behind this Word. I want to see God and find Him in His Word. And so there's got to be that constant reminder to approach the Word of God from a devotional standpoint as well as an academic. And then the third danger I see is to neglect the ministry to people. Because the teacher loves to study God's Word, because he enjoys studying God's Word, the danger is he will spend his time studying the Word of God and neglect ministering to people. He just gets all caught up in studying the Word and he's so excited about the Word that he forgets there are people out there hurting that need to be ministered to. So if you have the gift of teaching, make sure you do not neglect the ministry of the Word. Now, what happens? If you're in the Word all the time and you're not ministering, you get stopped up and you start shriveling up in your spiritual life. Or your brain's growing, but your spiritual heart's not growing. Now, this is something else that I found out when I was in college. And I was getting all this learning about the Bible, but I wasn't involved in any ministry. And it was all becoming head knowledge and my spiritual life was growing up and drying up. And so you've got to continue. You've got to take it in and give it out. Now, you know what the Dead Sea, you know why it's so salty, why nothing can grow? Because it takes in, but nothing goes out. And it just builds up the salt deposits. That happens in your spiritual life. If you're just taking in and you're not giving out, then you get stopped up and death starts setting in. Now, same thing can happen if you're always giving out and never taking in, then you end up drying up. So you got to take it in and then give it out. Ministering to people the truth, the grace that God's given you. Let me just again briefly cover this with you. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Now, we have got some things to help you. In fact, I had somebody email me this week who had taken this survey and this profile on spiritual gifts. And they said, you know, I thought I knew my spiritual gifts, but I really even benefited from taking this because I realized there was another spiritual gift that I didn't realize I had. And so let me encourage you, we have copies up here. Take this, and even if you know your spiritual gift, go ahead and work through it. You may find you have some other secondary gifts you were not aware of, or it might clarify for you again your spiritual gift. Because there are certain steps you can go to help discover your spiritual gifts. First, discover. All the Scripture has to say about it. Next, dedicate yourself to God for His service. Next, look at your desires. Where you desire to serve God, that's a good indication. Next, draw from the wisdom of spiritual-minded people who could give you insights on what they see your spiritual gifts to be. And then develop the gift that God has given you. So, take time. Take one of these. Work on it. It's self-explanatory. If you have questions, call us, we'll help you answer it. And then, if you haven't already signed up for your commitment to serve in Focus 2006, we have some forms down here, or you have one on the front of your spiritual gift survey. Because the Scripture says, let each exercise his gift accordingly. God's gifted you. He's gifted you to serve. Serve Him according to your giftedness. Let's pray.